Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. Blessed to be here already. And thinking about the service, and it's a great blessing to be able to be here and to connect with Christ and his suffering in this way. Appreciated the devotional and the thoughts about Christ, about God being high and lifted up. Powerful thoughts there. I'd like to think about communion for a bit here and then branch out to some other things. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, you probably have access to a concordance, and if you use it very much, you know that this word communion is connected to some other words in the Bible. One of them is fellowship. So you look it up, and there's a number of different words that are translated from koinonia. That is communion. Or fellowship, as in Acts 2, verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." That word fellowship is communion. Same, koinonia. And then you go to Romans 15, and it says, "It pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution." So that's koinonia. Make certain koinonia or communion for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Then you go to Philemon, and verse 6 says that the communion of thy faith may become effectual. Now there's a lot more verses that talk about it. Communion, fellowship, contribution, and communication. And there's actually another word that's very connected, closely connected. It's a little bit different, and I'm not sure, I didn't write it down how to say it. But usually it's translated partake or partaker. And it's almost like koinonia. Now, I grappled a little bit with the definition. It's just not complicated. It's not difficult to understand, and it's a little bit hard to get some inspiration out of it. The definition of communion. One of the things that I've found in scripture study is that if you look at how the word is used in other ways, it kind of gives you a little better definition or a little better, helps you to figure out exactly what is meant by communion. So I want to try to do that here for just a minute or two. Communion means to have in common. To have in common. That's basically the definition of it. It has to do with having similar interest. Like maybe there are some people that you get along better with because you have similar interests. Maybe you do the same work, or maybe your personality is the same. So you have similar interests. That's what communion is. You have something in common, and so you have communion. Now, for some of us, or maybe that was the problem with me, is I think we put communion in a category kind of its own. You know, fellowship is one thing, and giving is one thing, but communion is somewhere that's in a category of its own. And so the definition felt a little bit disappointing to me. Maybe that was my problem. But I want to try to understand what is meant by it. So we have common interest and experience, and actually that's true. That's why we have communion, is we have a common interest in Christ. We have a common need, and we have a common interest in Christ Jesus. And that's why we share communion. And that's why the word can be translated into communication or sharing of faith, like it is in Philemon, or sharing of money, or have fellowship, because we have things in common. And if we would take it down, just narrow it down to one word, it really means to share. Share, or sharing. That's what communion means. In communion, we share the common interests that we have in Christ Jesus. In fellowship, we share talk. Now, fellowship is deeper than just talk. It's sharing deeper than that, but we share talk with others that have common interests. We share our faith with humankind because all humankind has a need and we have something to share. We share our money. And we share our time because people have needs. We share something because we have something that not everybody does. Communion, fellowship, contribution, and communicate. Now, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 13. If you remember that Brother Steve preached from this chapter at council meeting, and there was something here that stood out to me, and I sort of had this growing conviction that I was going to need to preach at communion. At that point, I didn't know for sure yet, but it was coming on me, and this stood out to me. This is what I'd like to talk about this morning. 2 Corinthians 13 and the last verse, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Koinonia of the Spirit. Now there's another verse that's very similar to this. Philippians, it has the same idea. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that's koinonia of the Spirit. It's the same, it is exactly the same phrase in the Greek, except that in 2 Corinthians, it's koinonia hagios, which means holy, and pneuma, and in, that's the spirit, and in Philippians, it omits the hagios. Now, hagios is holy, like we heard about in the devotions. It is holy. It's connected to saints. Saints are holy. They are to be holy. They are holy because there is something holy that's happened inside. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. What is communion of the Spirit? Why does he say this? Why does Paul say this? Any communion of the Spirit. Well, I think it's intriguing. Now, you all here know that I've been preaching about some of this. And preachers aren't supposed to have hobby horses. This isn't a hobby horse. It's just what I've been thinking about the last while. So I've been talking, and let's see, the last three sermons I preached here, I think, have had to do with the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ. I don't remember what the second one was, but the exaltation of Christ and the connection of the exaltation of Christ and the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. And this is connected. This message continues that thought. Why communion with the Spirit? It's an intriguing phrase to me. Communion is associated by virtue of what it is. It is sharing with people. We cannot, you cannot have communion without people. That is a part, it's an integral part of the meaning of it. You can't share something unless there's people involved. Another person at least. And so that's a part of it. Also, in Philippians, it talks about fellowship, uses the word fellowship, and there are fellows involved. There's somebody else involved. That's by virtue of the word. And here it is with the Holy Spirit. I have 2 points this morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 for the first one. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you are Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, so that everybody profits. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. I think we'll stop there. The body is not one, but many. One member, but many. He talks about the same Spirit. My point is one Spirit. One. He says that twice in verse 13, I think it is. One Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. And then at the last, they're having been made to drink into one Spirit. There is one Spirit. One Lord, there's one body, there's one Spirit. And I've talked about the one body before. There's one Spirit. Ephesians 2. This thought of one Spirit is mentioned many, many times in Scripture, and I think it's something that needs to be emphasized in our day. Ephesians 2, and verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One Spirit. No enmity. And I think we ought to think about this thought of no enmity. I think there's a spirit of division, and I think we've inherited some of that. I know I have, but one of the first things that we tend to do as people is separate, and we talk about us and them, and we... that's a human thing. And somehow, and I talked about before about walking as men, we have to do something different. There has to be a different, something different has to power us. The enmity is slain. He talks about that twice here. He says it's abolished in his flesh by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I'm not sure I know what it all means, but I think it's something we need to contemplate, to think about deeply. Another thing that I would say here, and I've said it before in some of these messages, but the exaltation of the Spirit will not bring us to peace. It is the exaltation of Jesus Christ that brings us the Spirit and brings peace. That's the way it works. And that's how he says here, he talks about down in verse 19, we didn't read that, being brought into the family of God. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're from the same town. We're related. We have something in common. We're of the household of God. Ephesians 4. Just looking at some scriptures here that I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then there's a parenthesis here in verse 9, but actually I kind of think it starts in verse 8. And you go down to verse 12, talks about the perfecting of the saints. All these gifts were given, and Christ ascended. That's the exaltation of Christ. He ascended and by that gave gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not be tossed to and fro. Now it talks about a lot of ones here, but one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Paul, actually, in the Corinthians scripture we looked at, 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about this one baptism as well. And Paul brings this subject up a lot of times. He talks about, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 3, that baptism. Some of you were baptized by different things. I think he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul or Apollos or something? Or was Paul crucified for you? He brings out the fact that there's one baptism. I don't have a lot of time. One thing I am thankful for, that clock isn't working again, so I have freedom here this morning, I guess. It makes me wonder, Paul talks about this baptism thing enough, I wonder if there wasn't already then a difference in baptism. You know, like, now, there's so many different baptisms. You can get sprinkled on, you can get poured on, you can get sprinkled on three times, or poured on three times, or forward or backward, and then there's immersion, and there's all kinds of different things in a flowing stream, in a, you know, in a baptistry or whatever, and anything in between. But Paul says specifically that there's one baptism. There's one. There's not 50 of them or however many there is. One Spirit. I want you to think about this. I want to just change direction a little bit. I'm still on this one Spirit point. But in the spirit world, we can't see it. We don't. There's a lot of things we don't see. But you go through the healings of Jesus, and it's interesting to look at the different spirits that are there. There's evil spirits. It talks about evil spirits. It talks about many spirits. It talks about Jesus gave power to the disciples over unclean spirits. Plural. Unclean spirits. It names some of them through some of the miracles. It says unclean spirits or evil spirits. There's one place he talks about a deaf spirit and a dumb spirit and a foul spirit. Is that another place, I think? A foul spirit. And it's interesting to me to think about that a little bit, because it's kind of confusing. There's different spirits. And when you, if you would get involved in witchcraft, there's different levels of spirit power, and there's different spirits in the witchcraft. I've never been involved in it, but that's what I understand. And some of the spirits are good spirits. Now, that's good in quotes, okay? That's not. But some are okay, and some are evil spirits. And some are spirits of vengeance, and some are spirits of fighting. And there's just all kinds of different spirits. One of the things about it is all of them has to do with power and manipulation and control. And there's fighting among the spirits. Now, it's with people, but it's with different people that have these spirits. And there's competition. Maybe some of that we think is, you know, third world countries and so on. But anyway, it's interesting to think about. You think of witch doctors and some of the things that go on there. But all the spirits are from one source. They're all from one source. But there's many spirits. But the Spirit of God is also one. It is only one. It's only one. We need to think about that. I said that the evil spirits tend toward control and manipulation, and the Spirit of God tends toward freedom. And instantly we can think of a lot of different verses that talk about freedom in Christ. And Christ came to set the captive free. It's a very different spirit. That is what Jesus came to do, is to release us from the captivity of Satan's power. And so there's one spirit. Second point that I have is sharing in the Spirit. And we can think about, you don't have to turn there again, but Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And then that phrase there, the communion of the Holy Ghost. One of the things that I think about with this that is important, and again, I don't know that much about this. I feel very limited in my understanding of this. But one of the things that is very important, it's important to me, and I think it should be important to you too, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And as a person, it is a person of the Godhead. It is not an it, but it is a person of the Godhead. And as a person, the Holy Spirit is meant to be communicated with. And the Holy Spirit wants to communicate with us. That is the essence of sharing in the Spirit. That's what it means. He with us, me with Him. And the Holy Spirit, to do that, you know, it says that if any have, I think this is in Romans 8, if I remember correctly, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit is sharing eternal life with us and is wanting to do that and communicate that to us. And this is one of the burdens I have for the people of God. We just studied about this in Sunday school. I think it's in Acts 19 where it talks about Paul came across those people, was it 12 of them that maybe didn't hear that there be such a thing as the Holy Spirit? I'm concerned about that because there are so many things in life, in our day to day, that cannot be externally, you cannot legislate righteousness. You never could, never will, never can. And we must have the Holy Spirit control in our lives if we are going to be Christ, if we are going to be His. We have this mutual need of Christ. All of us do. And when we realize the power of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it is the fellowship of a mystery. I'd like to go to Ephesians 3, and I think I've been here a couple of times before where it talks about this mystery of the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles is the context. Ephesians 3, maybe starting at verse 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. What was the promise of Christ? Well, it was the Holy Spirit, wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That was the promise of Christ. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship. This is koinonia of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. There's a lot packed in there. The fellowship of the mystery, that we should be fellow heirs. And there's something that comes up, and it came up in the devotions, and I think about it again. There's two wonders that I confess. The wonder of his glorious love. This is a song in my unworthiness. We are not worthy to be here, to be at a place of fellowship with Christ, of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We're not worthy to be here. And I think about that with communion. And I think about my unworthiness. I'm not worthy. But yet at the same time, I need it so much. I want to be a part of Christ. And that's what communion is about. This do in remembrance of me. And again, exalting Christ to his rightful place of Lord. It brings resurrection power into our lives. And we can experience oneness in the body by the communion of the Holy Ghost. Do we usually have prayer? Forget. Why don't we kneel and have prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and for its direction to us. We thank you for Christ, that he was willing to give his life on the cross, that we might have
connection. We might have communion with Him. We just pray that this time could be a blessing to our lives of connection, of fellowship with you that is deep, that is life-changing. And we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts by your Spirit that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name.